The last time a church applauded when I came to the pulpit was the first time I ever preached. So I'm not sure if this is good or bad. That picture that you see there is larger than life. Wow. When we had this picture done just about a year ago, we said, hey, let's get a big picture and hang it on the wall of our house. And we started to look at how big should we make it. And then we went, wow, we don't want a picture that big. Let's make it smaller, smaller. This is, wow. So let me just introduce myself, my family to you. My wife Tracy and I, Tracy's here with me today. I tried to get her to wear that same outfit so you could recognize her. She would not do it. But we've been married for 25 years. We have raised two sons, Noah and Caleb. Noah is on your right there with the cowboy hat. You can't see it, but he has a mullet. Not happy about that. He lives in Fort Worth, Texas. He's a CDL. He's an over-the-road truck driver currently. And then our younger son, Caleb, the one that's on my right there, he is 22. He also lives in Fort Worth. What you can't really see is we are standing on a hill, and Caleb just happens to be the high point on the hill. He is not that much bigger than us. He's about the same size as we are. Actually, my son Noah is got me by a couple inches, and so he's the bigger of us. But Caleb also lives in Fort Worth. They live there together. There have been no fistfights yet. So hopefully, be praying Caleb will graduate from Dallas Baptist University at the beginning of May with a degree in history to be a high school history teacher. And so be praying for him. It's been a long road. He was a COVID college student to start, and that caused a lot of problems getting through his college years. And then he chose to transfer to three different schools, which really hurts when you're trying to get done with your college degree. As he said, Tracy and I joined Celebration Church in December. You're probably going, man, I've never seen you. We will be the most absentee church members that you will ever meet. That's why it's important that you study this picture so you recognize us when we come back. Because literally, because of the traveling we do with my job, I was looking at our calendar. We won't be back here for over a month. And so you might see us in March. And when you do, say hi to us and let us know that you remember that we're members here. And we live in Delta currently. Before I took the position I'm in now, and my position is as the regional director for Colorado Baptist, and I work in southwestern Colorado. I've been in this position for almost 2 years. Before that, I was the pastor at Nucla First Baptist Church. We spent 12 years there, and I think most of you guys probably know where Nucla is, yes? Yeah, so we were there for 12 years, raised our kids there. We love Nucla. It's a great place, but God called us on to this new position. So the regional director, real quick, I'll just let you know. We have 7 regional directors throughout the state, and we can put a map up. I tried to highlight my area here in the southwest corner, but just to give you an idea of what I do, I get to serve 37 churches that are spread out across 10 counties, and they cover about 15,000 square miles of southwestern Colorado. And so I travel from Orchard Mesa to Pagosa Springs and everything in that area in between. And so we do so many different things. It would be great if I could just put a list up and say, this is what I do day in, day out, week in, week out. But we can't do that because we do just so many different things. We have 5 churches without pastors right now that I'm helping transition through to their next pastor. We help write constitutions. We help do budgets. We help with vision casting. We help with so many different things. But let me just give you a snapshot of my week last week. So we left our house on the 12th of February, or the 12th of January on Friday, and we went over into the Cortez area. On Saturday, we led a church in Norwood through what we call a memories workshop. It's about a 3-hour workshop for them to think about their past but move into the future. On Sunday last week, I preached in Norwood to a much smaller crowd of about 12 people. On Monday morning, I was in Durango with a group of about 7 pastors. We had a time of prayer, and then we talked about what were the greatest struggles facing the church today. Had great conversation, and we had a meal there. On Tuesday, I was in Durango meeting with the association there, working on a new constitution and bylaws for the Mesa Verde Association. Tuesday night, we were in Dolores, where we had dinner with a pastor and his wife. And Wednesday morning, we got up, went into Cortez, had breakfast with a pastor and his wife. Then we drove home to Delta, and now I'm here today. Yesterday, we had some fun. We went out and rode the side-by-side, so it's all good. We enjoy what we do, is what God led us to, and I am happy to be here today to share with you all. Yeah, let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Timothy. As you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, I want you to think about this. What did you want to be when you grew up? Maybe when you were a little kid, maybe through seasons of life, you changed what you thought you might want to be. When I was about 4 years old, I wanted to be Spider-Man. I thought, this is great. Who wouldn't want to be a superhero when they got old enough to be one? And so I put on my Spider-Man underoos, if you remember that. I climbed up on the bathroom counter, had my mask on, and then I had to sit there and wait for my mom to come take me down because I could not get down by myself, and I realized very quickly I was afraid of heights, and as a superhero, being afraid of heights is not a great thing. So I kind of had to abandon that dream of mine. As I got into my middle school years, I thought, I want to be a football player. Most young boys do. I wanted to be like those great wide receivers, man, catching every ball that you could get your hands on, doing everything that you wanted to do. When I got into high school, I was about 5'7", and I weighed 90 pounds. And I was like, I don't want to get hit. Like, I don't think I want to put my body through that abuse. I don't want to be hurt. I don't want to. So I moved on from that. In high school, I became a huge theater nerd. I loved acting. I loved being on stage. So as I graduated from high school, I was accepted into the theater program at Baylor University. But that's expensive. And I was a very bad student. Like, just enough to get through. And so that dream kind of fell by the wayside. What I can say is that as I grew up and became an adult, the one thing that I never said was, I want to be a pastor. I want to be a pastor when I grow up. I never once, even when God was calling me to the position, I was like, I don't think I want to do this. This is not what I want to be. This is not what I want to do. I want to do anything but this. I want to try to do all these other things before it comes to this point. And I would say that most pastors would have that same feeling. Even though we know God is calling us to something, we don't want to do it. We don't choose this because we're like, man, I wanted to do this since I was 5. And it was not until God grabbed a hold of us tightly that we then aspired to be what he was calling us to be. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, Paul gives us the qualifications of an elder, an overseer. Sometimes it's translated as pastor. And what I want to do today is I want to focus on one thing as we read through this. And I want you to be thinking about our pastor. Right now, we can apply this, and it can be, right, I think of all the pastors through the churches that I get to work with, even all the pastors that are in churches in Montrose. But I want you to think about our pastor, about Brandon, about his family, because I'm going to say some things to you today that probably he wouldn't, and it's not because he wouldn't tackle this text. No, we all know that he will be very straight with the text, and he would preach it way better than I ever would. But as a pastor of a church, you don't say to your church congregation some of the things that I'm going to maybe share today. Because you don't want them to know the struggle of being a pastor. You don't want them to be like, oh man, yeah, he's got it bad. You don't want them to hear those things. As pastors sometimes, we go, man, I need to make sure everybody thinks that everything is good, that we're strong, that everything is fine with me and my family, that everything is all of these things. So I'm going to say some things that I hope will maybe you can take forward and say, I need to look at this differently as a church member. as a congregation member, as someone who serves in the church alongside my pastor. And you can take this with you as you go on. But let's look at what Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Paul writes, "Here is a trustworthy saying. Whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Now the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him, and he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap." Let's pray. Lord, as we come before you this morning, I just ask God that you speak. That you let every person that is in this place today hear the message you have for them, for their family, for their personal lives. Speak directly into our hearts, Lord. Move me out of the way. And let us hear from you today, God. We're praying in your name, Jesus. Amen. Now, right before chapter 3, Paul starts to talk about leadership in the church. And he begins, he shares with the church something that we believe as a Southern Baptist church, as a Colorado Baptist, that women should not be pastors in the church, should not be the pastor of a church, should not be the overseer as it is written in the scriptures. That does not mean that women are not vitally important to ministry. It does not mean that they cannot serve. It does not mean that they do not advance the gospel with us. It means that they are not qualified to be the pastor of a church. But we all know that without women in our churches, the gospel would not have advanced as far as it has. I mean, even as a church, we collect 3 offerings that honor women in the Southern Baptist Convention that advance the gospel throughout the world. But what Paul does say is there are qualifications and women don't fit in them. And then he goes on to share all of those qualifications. And we have to understand that just because we are men, it also does not mean we fit these qualifications, because not every man is qualified to be the pastor, the overseer, the elder of a church. But Paul does give us some very specific instructions, some very specific qualifications, and I am going to go through them really quick here in a little bit, but I want to start with something Paul says in verse 1. In verse 1, Paul writes, "Whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task." Maybe your translation says the word desire instead of aspire. But that word means something. And it means something very important when we think about the pastors of our churches, when we think about our own pastor. The position of overseer or elder, as written here, is a position of top leadership. And there are 2 Greek words used here for the word aspire. And I'm going to make sure I say this up front. I am not a Greek scholar. I am not going to say these words correctly. That's okay. You can go home and look them up if you want and see how to say them, but I'm going to share them with you anyway. The first word for the word aspire is the word oregatai, and it emphasizes an internal or private desire. This is that feeling that you cannot do anything else. And what happens is, as we, as men, are called by God, we get to a place where he is calling us to be a pastor, and internally we can't do anything else. We don't know what else to do. It is like Jeremiah said, a fire burning inside of us. I am weary from holding it in. We can't do anything but this, but pastor a church, but become the preacher, the pastor that God has called us to be. And even though it's not something that maybe we desire on our own, God is drawing us to that. There is just something inside the man who desires to be the overseer that we can't describe, that we can't fight against any longer as we mature in our faith. The second Greek word is the word epitomai, and it emphasizes an external or an overt desire. And so the way I see this is, at some point, God calls a man to be a pastor. And even though we may fight against it, there's this thing inside of us that won't let us do anything else. And we hold it in as long as we possibly can, and then we speak it to somebody. Maybe first to our spouse, where we say, hey, I think God is calling me to this. I think this is what he wants from me. And then in my own case, then I went to the pastor of our church and said, this is what God wants of me. And so then it's out there, it's in public, I can't hide it anymore. And so we have these two things going on with the man who aspires to this position. And so I would say, if our pastor is desiring, has aspired to this, it is because God has called him to it, and he can't do anything else. Because I don't want to speak for Pastor Brandon, but I can speak for a lot of pastors who would say if they could do something else, they would. They would choose any other thing to do, because being a pastor is not easy. It is exhausting. It is overwhelming. I tried for 12 years to do anything else, and I would say that everything else I did was a failure. Everything else that I did. I tried construction. I worked retail. I did door-to-door sales. I tried to go to college like 3 different times. I tried everything I could do to run away from it. But God just kept drawing me back to it. And it wasn't until I surrendered to him that life started to fall in place. It wasn't until my wife Tracy and I said, yeah, Lord, we will do whatever you call us to do. That's when things started to line up. Otherwise, we were just kind of floating out there from one thing to the next. We never, in 12 years of marriage, we never lived anywhere more than 3 years. I never had a job that was more than a couple of years. When we surrendered to God, he took us to Nuclear, Colorado, and we were there for 12 years. Half of our marriage we spent there. And before that, we moved house to house. We figured it up one time. In the first, 10 years of our marriage, we moved 14 times. Because we weren't surrendered. And I was running from what God was telling me to do because I didn't want to do it. Because if I'm honest, I don't think that any man would choose this position on his own. Your family is constantly scrutinized. They're constantly held up to a higher standard than anybody else. When my kids were going to school, I would get calls from the school that no other parent would get, because they knew I would take care of the situation. My kids hated it because they were held higher than everyone else. They were asked to do things that other kids weren't asked to do. As a pastor, no one ever wants to be your friend. And as a pastor's wife, it's worse. Because no one wants to get close to the pastor's wife, because she might tell the pastor. It's tough. You feel alone at times. You feel unappreciated. There's times where you feel broken. There's a constant feeling at times where you're letting everybody down. This is not something that you choose. This is something that God chooses for you. And if our pastor has aspired to this, it is because he can't do anything else. It is because this is the only thing that he has his heart to. It is going to burn at him unless he does this. As a pastor, right, everybody thinks that you have all the answers, and rarely do people pour into you. Now, I want to say, I am not saying that this is how Pastor Brandon feels right now. Please don't hear that. But pay attention. And everything that I may say today that relates to our pastor is double for his wife. Because being a pastor's wife is 10 times as hard than being a pastor. So we need to make sure that we're paying attention. And just because I don't want you to think that I'm just sharing some things from my own personal life, the way that I've felt, we're going to put some statistics up that I'm going to run through real quick about pastors. And I want you just to think about these. Hold on to them. Hold on to them as you serve in the local church, as you work with your pastor, as you pour into them. Just look at some of these. 38% of pastors are thinking of quitting the ministry today. 75% of pastors report being extremely stressed or highly stressed. 90% work between 55 to 75 hours per week. 90% feel fatigued and worn out every week. 70% say they're grossly underpaid. 40% report a serious conflict with a parishioner at least once a month. 78% were forced to resign from their church, and 63% were forced at least twice, most commonly because of church conflict, and usually it's not theological. It's personal. 80% of pastors will not be in the ministry 10 years from today, and only a fraction make it a lifelong career. On average, seminary-trained pastors last only 5 years in church ministry. 91% of pastors have experienced some form of burnout in ministry, and 18% say they are fried to a crisp right now. Why would anyone choose this? 70% of pastors say they have a lower self-esteem now than when they entered the ministry. 70% constantly fight depression. 50% feel so discouraged that they would leave their ministry if they could, but they can't find another job. Now we get into some really heartbreaking, in my opinion, percentages. 80% of pastors believe their pastoral ministry has negatively affected their families. 38% or 33% say it's an outright hazard. 80% of ministry spouses feel left out and unappreciated in their church. That's your pastor's wife. 77% feel they do not have a good marriage. 41% of pastors display anger problems in marriage. 38% are divorced or divorcing. 50% admit to using pornography, and 37% report inappropriate sexual behavior with someone in the church. 65% feel their family is in a glass house. 78% of pastors report having their vacation time interrupted with ministry duties. 65% of pastors feel they have not taken enough vacation time with their family over the last 5 years. 24% of pastors' families resent the church and its effect on their family. 57% of pastors believe they do not receive a livable wage. Why would anyone choose this? Because we can't do anything else. And it doesn't matter if we leave a church because of conflict that maybe wasn't even our own. We still can't do anything else. Because this is what God has put on our heart to do. And we will get up every day and pour into a church, even if that church doesn't respond. mean, think about this for a minute. As a pastor, I went and visited a member of our church in the hospital who had just had a heart attack. And as I stood next to her bed, and I said, "Hey, how are you doing today?" She looked straight at me and said, "You caused this heart attack." How do you deal with that? And we get up and do it again tomorrow. And the next day, because we can't do anything else. We know a pastor who lived in Granby, Colorado, back in the 70s. They lived in the church parsonage. Living in the parsonage was their only pay. The parsonage was run by a wood-burning stove. One of the elders in the church did not like the pastor. And so he convinced the church to go get firewood for other people in the community, but not for the pastor. They would go fill people's cupboards with food, but not bring food to their pastor. And he got up and continued to serve that church because that's what God put him there for. And I don't want you to get the wrong idea that every church is like that and it's always bad. I loved being a pastor. I loved living and serving in the community that we did. But I can tell you there were days where I got up and went, "Why am I doing this? Why am I doing this? Because nobody else seems to care. Nobody comes and sees us at our house. No one has ever come and just checked in on us. Nobody, I mean, all of those things, but God called us to it. And our pastor right here, Pastor Brandon, has been called to the same thing. And as hard as it gets and as discouraged as he may get at times, and maybe he fights some of these things, he will continue to get up every day and serve you with 100% of who he is. And that's why we have to pay attention. So that as a church, we can change the statistics. So that we have a pastor who doesn't fall into some of these things. So that we can create a new percentage. When men came to the great preacher Charles Spurgeon, and they told him that they desired to be a pastor, he would tell them not to do it. He would tell them, "If you're desiring it on your own, go do something else. But if God is calling you to it, then do it with all of your heart." And that's what we have in our pastor. That's what we have in the pastors as we look across our communities, our state. Our pastor has aspired to be the pastor God has called him to be. And I just want to say, take care of him. Take care of his family, because they are important to this church. Verses 2 through 7 of this passage, Paul gets into the qualifications. I actually want to skip that for a minute, and I want you to go over to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Starting in verse 17, Paul writes this: "The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For Scripture says, 'Do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain,' and the worker deserves his wages." Our pastors are worthy of double honor. And almost every scholar agrees this is a financial thing that Paul is talking about. It's about giving a stipend. It's about helping them with whatever that looks like. But it is a financial blessing. Paul says the elder, the overseer who is worthy, who is responsible for preaching and teaching, is worthy of double honor. And we need to take that seriously. There are far too many churches who do not pay their pastors, who their pastors have to work a 60 or 70 hour week outside of the church and still find time to pastor their church. Again, I am not saying that is the case here. Please don't hear that wrong. We just have to make sure that we continue to take care of. And even when times may get hard, that we find different ways to take care of the pastor, to take care of his family, to take care of his wife and the needs that they have in that financial way. You know, Paul says, don't muzzle the ox while it is treading out the grain. He's quoting in Deuteronomy here, and just so we understand what would happen, as the ox would work through the field, the ox would eat the grain. And some landowners said, hey, we're losing money, let's muzzle them. Well, if the ox is muzzled while they're working, they can't regain their strength. They run out of energy. And eventually they'll stop. And he's correlating that to the pastor. And if we're asking so much of our pastor, but we're not taking care of them in these ways, they will burn out. They will get worn out, and things will start to suffer in their lives and in the church. Paul's point is, hey, take care of them. They are worthy of double honor. And why are they worthy of double honor? Because they meet the qualifications. Because they meet the qualifications that Paul lays forth in verses 2 through 7. And I want you to notice, as you read through them, as we go through them, or you go back and read through them later, there is only one qualification that we could say is about standing before the church and preaching. They have to be able to teach and preach. Every other qualification is about the pastor's character. Who are they when they're not at the pulpit? Because I can put together a really good sermon week in and week out and not live a life that shows that. And so as we look at the qualifications of the pastor, and we think about this for our pastor, and you guys know our pastor here better than I do. I see these qualifications. I hope that you do. And if you ever leave here and go on to another church, you should come right back to these qualifications and say, hey, does this pastor line up? Am I seeing this? And as I said before, I'm going to go through these really quick. I am not going to spend a ton of time explaining them or talking about them or anything. Paul writes them, and I think we understand them. Sometimes we do too much explaining. And so I'm just going to share with you a little bit about each of them without digging too deep. Brandon, when he comes to this passage, I'm going to let him do that. He'll do it better than I will. But let's look at these. The first one, he says, they must be above reproach. Some translations use the word blameless. This literally means nothing to take hold upon. There must be nothing in his life that others can take a hold of and attack the church. This man lives a righteous life, so righteous that no one can stand up and accuse the man of a grievous sin. That's what we should be looking at when we look at our pastors. The second one, he must be the husband of one wife. The idea here is a one-woman man. This may be unpopular, but that does not mean that a leader has to be married or that he could never remarry if his wife passed away or was biblically divorced. I know men who were divorced before they were believers, and I know churches who would not call them as pastors. I know churches that would. And I would say when we come to these, what we have to do, and especially these ones that are maybe a little bit hot button issues, we have to let the Holy Spirit lead us. What is the scripture saying? As I read this, I see the idea that it is someone who has love and affection in their heart, and it's only given to one woman. And again, I know there are different thoughts on this, and I don't want to say anything that has to not then be cleaned up. Let the Holy Spirit lead the church. Let the Holy Spirit lead the church. But they should be the husband of one wife. The next one, he says they must be temperate. This is someone who is not given to extremes. They're reliable, trustworthy. You don't have to worry about wide swings of mood and action and all of these things. They are true to the scripture and they stay with it, and you can trust that what they're doing, they're reliable. He says they must be self-controlled. Your translation may say sober-minded. This does not mean that your pastor has to be serious all the time and can't have a sense of humor. They can. They just know when not to be humorous. They know when to take things seriously. And that's what we want to see. They know how to handle that situation in a serious way. Warren Wiersbe writes, this means he knows the value of things and does not cheapen the ministry of the gospel message by foolishness. He must be respectable. This simply means orderly, modest, and dignified. He must be hospitable. They're willing and able to open their home to both friends and strangers. They must be able to teach, skilled enough to teach the Bible in a one-on-one setting, but also in a public setting. So they must be able to teach. They must be able to preach. They must be able to do it in that way. Next one, it says, not be given to drunkenness. This verse is another hot button one. It does not mean that your pastor could have never in all of his life ever taken a drink. It really doesn't even mean that somebody couldn't take a drink now. But again, we need to let the Holy Spirit lead. Because drinking alcohol leads to addiction, leads to other things, and we should avoid anything that is going to be a stumbling block. And so we have to let the Holy Spirit lead us to the right thing in these passages. The next one, he says, they must not be violent. This is a man who is not given to violence publicly or privately. He can let God fight his cause. They are not greedy for money. A man who aspires to be an overseer should not be in it for the money. They know what God will take, that God will take care of them, and they are willing to even live in poverty to serve the Lord. My son just said within the last year to me, I did not realize how broke we were when we were growing up. Because we just let God, I mean, God took care of us. We just lived. And they had no idea what it was really like, the stresses of the financial world. And so God takes care of the righteous man, the one who aspires to be an overseer. And we are not in it for the money. They must be gentle. This is someone who is patient and fair-minded. They must not be quarrelsome. You know, they're not always fighting over something in the church or privately. They must not be covetous. The covetous man is never satisfied with anything. They always want something better, and they always want what someone else has. They always want that next thing. A man who is never satisfied is not fit for leadership of God's people. It says they must rule their own house well. Godly leadership is first demonstrated in the home. By the way that a man raises up his kids. This does not mean that his kids will be perfect or that they won't even rebel at some point in their life. But as you watch the pastor raise his family, did he raise them well? Did he raise them up in the Word of God? Did he? And then they make their choices as they get older. So he must manage his own home well. And then he says, it must not be a recent convert. When someone is first saved, it is not good to put them immediately into a leadership position because they'll get a big head. You need to give them time to mature, to grow into what God is calling them to. The fear is that the new believer will become conceited and fall into pride. And then a good reputation with outsiders. All of these qualifications that Paul has just mentioned, he now says people outside the church should see it also. This is something that should not just be for the people who are in the membership, congregants of the church. When our pastor walks into Montrose, Colorado, people should see these same things in him. That's what Paul is trying to say to us. And again, I know I did not cover that to the liking of people, because we could go deeper, but what I want to say is, for Celebration Church, as you look at at our pastor, as we think about our pastor, I think we see all of these qualifications. As I've worked with Brandon over these years and at times spent time with him, I am confident in that. You have a man, we have a man who has aspired to what God has called him to, who will give everything for Christ's church, and who fits the qualifications. And so I want to encourage us as a church, let's take care of them. Take care of him and his family. Pour into them. Make sure they get everything that they need in their life, because they are worthy of double honor. Let's pray. Lord, as we come before you this morning, I thank you, God, for Pastor Brandon. I thank you for the love that he has shown to me over these years. I thank you for getting to serve with him in different ways. And I thank you, God, that he aspired to be an overseer, that he surrendered to your calling, Lord, and that you brought him here. God, as we go into our next week, into the rest of this day, what I would ask is that every person begins to pray more diligently, begins to look for ways that we can support and take care of our pastor. And if maybe we're sitting here and we have been cynical, or we have questioned things, or we have been, I hate to say it, we have been one of those church members who has been negative, that we would repent. And say, I don't want to be the one that causes my pastor to be stressed, that causes his family to be stressed. I want to be the one who lifts them up when they can't stand on their own. Help us, Lord, to listen to your leading and to take care of Pastor Brandon and his family. We're praying, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to worship some more. And as we worship, I'm just going to ask you, maybe you need to just stop where you are and pray.